We've just sung about the Lord loving the meek who fear Him and in His love confide. And He wants to teach us that by giving us His holy law, which as the New Testament calls the law of liberty, the law of Christ. Let us hear it and then respond with Psalter 102, the first four stanzas of 102. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord, thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord, thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands. And later the book of Deuteronomy quotes this as a thousand generations of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son nor thy daughter, thy manservant nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God gives thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. In the New Testament, the Lord Jesus promises us this in 1 John. He says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Please turn once again to the book of Isaiah, this time to chapter 61, Isaiah chapter 61. We'll read this chapter and then the text for this morning will be the first three verses of Isaiah chapter 61. This is a prophecy of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek or poor. He has sent me to bind up or heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. And they shall build the old wastes, they shall raise up the former desolations, and they shall repair the waste cities, the desolations of many generations. The strangers shall stand and feed your flocks, and the sons of the alien shall be your plowmen and your vine dressers. But ye shall be named the priests of the Lord. Men shall call you the ministers of our God. Ye shall eat the riches of the Gentiles, and in their glory shall ye boast yourselves. For your shame ye shall have double, and for confusion they shall rejoice in their portion. Therefore in their land they shall possess the double. Everlasting joy shall be unto them. For I, the Lord, love judgment. I hate robbery for burnt offering. And I will direct their work in truth, and I will make an everlasting covenant with them. And their seed shall be known among the Gentiles, and their offspring among the people. All that see them shall acknowledge them, that they are the seed which the Lord has blessed. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. For as the earth brings forth her bud, and as the garden causes the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations. So far, the reading of God's holy word. One of the things we've been asked to remember in prayer, and a number of you will know who this is, a young man named Joel Eidevat, 28 years old, a farm worker, was killed in a farm accident this week. We want to remember his family. Let us pray. Gracious God in heaven, what a privilege to draw near to the Lord. We think of the words we have sung in sweet communion, Lord, with thee I constantly abide. And if only that were true, that every moment of every day was full of sweet communion with the Lord. And how blessed all such times are of nearness to thee, when we have not grieved or wounded or offended thee by persisted in sin, but are quick to repent and eager to praise and delighting to live close to the Lord and confiding in his love and fearing thee. Lord, that is life. No matter what else is going on in our lives, as long as we're living that way, it is so good to be alive, to be creatures, and to be sinners saved and kept near thy side. And Lord, that is our need, that is our desire this morning. Each of us who knows thee longs to be drawn close, to have sweet communion at the table, to taste and see that the Lord is good and that those who trust in him are blessed, to feed on the bread of life, the Lord Jesus Christ, and to be filled with Him, and to remember Him, and to remember that all of salvation is wrapped up and found and finished and completed in Him, who is able to save to the uttermost all who come to God by Him, and who will not turn aside one who comes to God by Him. Lord, fill our hearts with the Savior. For Him we need most of all. Law is good and beautiful and necessary and helpful because it's the law of Christ and the law of liberty. But we need more than anything to remember the words of the Apostle this morning. And you are complete in Him, in Jesus Christ, who is everything that sinners need. Lord, we pray that His glory and His riches this morning may so sparkle that the Spirit of the Lord God may come upon our pastor, and that liberty may be proclaimed to those who are bound and imprisoned, and freedom to the poor, and the gospel proclaimed to the needy, and spiritual food be richly passed out. A week of self-examination can be such a spiritually tumultuous thing, whether it seems like there's always extra pressures and bustles and busyness, or running into the sin that still lives in us as we examine ourselves in the light of Thy Word and at the feet of the Savior. Lord, remember especially those who have been overwhelmed this week with themselves and their need, and their poverty and their brokenness. Break the bread of life for them this morning, and feed them, and bring them sweetly to Thy table, to the realization of what a treasure it is to be found in Jesus Christ. We think of the words we sometimes sing. When the needy seek Him, He will mercy show, for their lives are precious in His holy sight. Lord, give everyone who knows something of the grace of God that sense this morning that their lives are precious in the sight of a Savior who loved them and gave Himself for them and still gives Himself at the table for all who humbly and hungrily seek Him. Lord, we want to use the words of the psalmist and say about our sins, "For my folly, now I mourn." For all our sin is spiritual adultery, and by all our sin we declare that we are weary of God and that we hate the lawgiver and are not satisfied with God being God. What a wicked thing, what a foolish thing, what a wretched thing. And we confess, Lord, our misery, for length of days with an evil heart is length of misery. And we cry out for relief from ourselves, and for mercy, abundant mercy, grace that is greater than all our sin, for forgiveness and pardon and cleansing and restoration and refreshment, and all the treasure found in Jesus Christ, who is the able, the willing, the sufficient Savior, who has done enough for us poor sinners. We pray for Thy glory to be revealed to our children and young people. And as they see this morning the table spread, Lord, create in their hearts a holy hunger, jealousy, and desire to have the portion of God's people and to see the riches and the treasures that are found in Him. Remember those young people who have not yet done confession of faith and yet who belong at the table spiritually in this sense, that they are changed. Lord, refresh them even in their pews and give them a blessing too. We pray for the world in which we live, in its brokenness, in its sin, in its blindness, in its rebellion, in its hard-heartedness. Oh God, open the eyes of the nations. We ask in amazement with the Christian poet, "Why was I made a guest at the table when others refuse to see their need and would rather starve than come?" What amazing grace. Grace that made a difference where there is none. Oh, sovereign God of grace, we pray for those who now despise that grace and ask that their hearts and eyes may be opened and that Jesus Christ may become precious and necessary and glorious to them. Make room in them for the gospel. Open the eyes and hearts of our neighbors and our co-workers and our family members who still walk in darkness. And grant that the glory of the knowledge of God in the face of Jesus Christ may so be visible in our lives that they may come hungry and asking and may be changed by Christ seen in us and Christ formed in and living in us. We bring before Thee our needs. We pray for those still recovering, feeling the frailties of their bodies. We give thanks that Frank Vinnie has completed another week of treatments. Lord, bless him, help him, protect him, provide for him. Grant that his body may recover its strength and its health. We pray for the family of this young man, Joel. We ask, Lord, that Thy grace may carry them, that Thy Spirit and Word may comfort them, and that the only comfort that lasts in life and in death may be applied richly to them during this time. As they've spoken openly to others about their hope in Thee, even during this time, Lord, help them and provide for them. We pray for the coming of Christ, who will make, who He now gives a down payment of the beautiful words we read. But the fullness is yet to come. And as we sit or at this table or see this table, we pray that the certainty of that day that is coming when He said, "Do this in remembrance of me until I come again," may give a foretaste, a blessed foretaste of the day when all that is wrong will be made right, when all that is crooked will be put straight, when all sin and error and sorrow will be scrubbed and removed from this creation, and when the earth will be filled with the knowledge of God as the water covers the sea. Lord, give us foretastes of that especially, for the knowledge of God is the most precious knowledge of all. So help us. For Thy name's sake, restore our souls and lead us in the path of righteousness and heal our backslidings and freely all our transgressions forgive and love the faithless sinner still. O Jesus, full of truth and grace, more full of grace than I have sinned. Help us this day, in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved congregation of the Lord, people who love to sing their own praises have few friends, because few want to spend time with them, especially when they have a bad case of the "don't you know who I am" attitude. I remember once waiting at the border for some paperwork and watching the people who came in get interviewed by the customs agent, and one man came in and claimed to be the executive of a big company, and he was just dripping with a sense of self-importance, and he thought everyone ought to know who he was. And the border guard took him down a peg or two because he simply said, "Well, tell me what you're coming to do in the United States. Prove to me who you are." And the man was so surprised to be talked to like this that he stammered and spluttered and didn't know what to say. And so the guard said, "Why don't you go sit in the corner over there for a while and think of something and come to me when you have some proof?" I think everyone in the room, with the exception of the man, was smiling. But the question needs to be asked, do I take as much pleasure in the ways in which God humbles me as I do in His humbling of others? Isn't the truth of the matter that you and I tend to sometimes perversely enjoy someone else being humbled, but protest and squirm and struggle when God needs to humble us? And that's not just true of the person who's got too inflated a sense of self-importance. It's true of every sinner. Every sinner, by definition, is someone who thinks more highly of him or herself than he should, to the point of redefining the law of God, right and wrong, in terms of what I want at the moment. Now, what is it that such people need? To be humbled, of course, you will say. Yes, but how? Not only by the law of God and by the valuable biblical discipline of self-examination, and not only by the people and the situations God places in your path to bring you down a few pegs, but especially by God coming and asking you this question, a question which He may and should ask. Do you know who I am? That is what we find in our text from Isaiah 61. The Lord Jesus comes to us and he proclaims himself in the opening of this chapter without any embarrassment, without any exaggeration, without any undue spiritual pride, from a far different motive than the person, the proud sinner, who wants everyone to bow down to him. He does it to draw attention to himself, not to stroke his own ego, but to provide the comfort of salvation to needy people. And it is to the needy that such a message, far from being an irritating exercise in bravado and self-serving and braggadocio, becomes the best news you could possibly hear. For example, suppose you're in a serious car accident, and some of the people in your car are badly injured. And while you're trying to administer first aid, a car comes screeching to a halt beside you, and a man comes running, and he says to you, "I'm a doctor. Let me help." Wouldn't that be the best news you could hear at that very moment? And this is the attitude with which the Lord Jesus Christ speaks in this text. He proclaims himself in such a way that his proclamation is the best possible news that sinners could hear, and the best possible news that could be remembered at the table of the Lord. Our theme then is this: the Lord Jesus proclaims himself as the acceptable year of the Lord. We need to see first his qualifications and then his accomplishments. Now, before we draw on the comfort of this passage, we need to ask ourselves, who is talking here? And if you didn't have a New Testament, this question might seem simple. Isaiah the prophet, inspired by the Holy Spirit, speaks these words to the people of God. And to be sure, those who read these words before Christ came would have understood at least this. For Isaiah, in the earlier chapters of his book, had prophesied that the people would be taken to Babylon, there to be expelled from the promised land because of their sins. And yet, that very same prophet who tells them in the name of the Lord about the wrath of God tells them now also about the grace and gospel and mercy of God. It's not hard to imagine such people with that great threat of Babylon hanging over their heads, receiving these words then already as good news. And God used these words through the mouth of Isaiah then already to do in the people who heard them the things promised in Isaiah 61 before the birth of Christ. And we'll have to come back to that later, even though the chief speaker here is not Isaiah. Let's turn for a moment to Luke chapter 4 in the New Testament to see whom these words really apply to. Luke chapter 4 pictures a scene for us that occurs in the synagogue in Nazareth, where the Lord Jesus Christ had grown up. And after he took the scroll from the hand of the attendant who brought the Bible scroll to be read, he turned to the book of Isaiah, and in verse 18, he simply read the opening verses of Isaiah chapter 61. Verse 18, for example, is a quote of Isaiah 61, verse 1 and 2. And then in verse 20, he closes the book and he says to them in verse 21, "This day, this scripture is fulfilled in your ears." Isaiah in Isaiah 61 was only an echo of the Lord Jesus Christ. Or as 1 Peter 1:11 reminds us, it was the Spirit of Jesus Christ speaking through, working through Isaiah and all the Old Testament prophets that make these words the best possible news. For Isaiah here fades to the background and Christ receives the glory for the wonderful words and works that are described in such a heartwarming gospel way in Isaiah 61. Now let's turn back to Isaiah 61 and see how the Lord Jesus Christ proclaims himself in these words. First of all, he proclaims his qualifications or credentials. Why is that important? Well, let's go back to the example of the doctor. If you go to the doctor's office with a serious illness, you go there for the first time and you see a certificate on the wall in basket weaving, but nothing about medical qualifications or certifications, you're going to say to the doctor, "Keep your hands off me. I want someone who knows what they're doing." From time to time, you find these news stories of a doctor who had simply obtained his diplomas by fraud and never studied, and his treatments were failing miserably, and people were being maimed and dying, and then he's investigated, caught, and exposed. Such reassurance can be necessary spiritually too, can't it? You've tried various ways of getting out of the mess of your sins, and you've struggled. You might be tempted to respond to an announcement of liberation and healing and hope with an almost cynical attitude. How do I know that this is going to work? So what are the qualifications of the Lord Jesus who says such glowing things about himself? Who is it that has endorsed him? When you examine verse 1 carefully, you discover that all three persons of the triune God are involved. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the one, the central one, who is doing the work spoken of here, and yet all three are mentioned. For example, first of all, we read of the Spirit of the Lord God. And that word that's translated Lord here is the Hebrew word Adonai, referring to the sovereign power of God over all things. And then the covenant name Jehovah, translated in this case as God with all capital letters, is next. And so these two names stress the almighty power and the unbreakable faithfulness of the covenant God of grace. And it's the Spirit of this Lord God who shares in all of this, who has come upon the Lord Jesus Christ and anointed him and qualified him and filled him and enabled him to do the wonderful things spoken of here. That same Holy Spirit, so closely involved in creation, everything from the way the planets orbit to the molecules vibrate and interact with each other. The Holy Spirit of amazing craftsmanship and wisdom and power and life rests so fully on the man Jesus that he can proclaim without any exaggeration here that he does all these wonderful things. And then the first person of the Trinity, God the Father, is referred to as the Lord God here. Later in verse 1, we read that the Lord has sent Christ to preach the good news to the poor and heal the brokenhearted and set free the captives. And of course, the Lord Jesus himself speaks as God too. All three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, are supporting this mission of the Lord Jesus Christ to proclaim himself and through him to proclaim that the triune God is fully committed to doing all of these things for sinners. What a moment that was in the synagogue of Nazareth when Jesus Christ stood up and he said to the people with a joyful sense of privilege and anticipation, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your ears," that it is, has come true in your ears and before your eyes. "Now is the acceptable year of the Lord. Now that I am here, these words are fulfilled." And he backed up his words with his actions, because if you read the pages of the Gospels, then verse 1 of Isaiah 61 is the summary of everything he did. He proclaimed the gospel, the good news, to the poor. He healed the brokenhearted. He liberated many from bondage. With a word here, a touch there, with wonderful compassion, everything he touched became new. And maybe you want to say, "If only I'd been physically sitting in that synagogue that morning." Let me ask you then, do you think the acceptable year of the Lord is over? And this is where we come back to the fact that although Jesus Christ is ultimately the one speaking here, yet you find an echo of his words in the mouths of all of his prophets. Isaiah, filled with the Spirit of Christ, was used by God to do the same things to the people in his time. And maybe better said, Christ, through Isaiah's proclamation, did already then through his word and spirit what he would do physically in person in his earthly ministry. And the same is true today. Every time a servant sent by God, equipped with the Holy Spirit, proclaims the gospel, Christ is present and Christ does these things still. He is as close as the air you breathe, as close as the pew you are sitting on. When these glorious things are said about him and he is announced, he still does them through his word and spirit. He is able to save. Now is still the acceptable year of the Lord spoken here. He is able and he is willing. How do we know this? We'll look at verse 2. To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God. Now, if you compare this to what Luke chapter 4 says, the Lord Jesus Christ quotes this passage up until the acceptable year of the Lord, and then he stops and doesn't read the part that says the day of vengeance of our God. Why stop there? Because his first coming into the world is to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and his second coming is to proclaim the day of vengeance of God or judgment. Now is the day of grace. Now is still that acceptable time of the Lord. What does that mean? What is the acceptable year? Well, in the Old Testament, every 50 years, there would be what was called the year of Jubilee. And as soon as the priest blew the trumpets, then all the debts were forgiven in the land, and all the slaves were set free, and everyone could go back to their own land and home. You might have had to sell your land or home because of poverty and debt, but you automatically got it back on the year of Jubilee. Just imagine this. You're poor, you're in debt. You've even become a slave. Your worries and your fears grow, but you look forward to the acceptable year. When the trumpet sounds on Jubilee Day, and you would jump, and you would sing, and you would go back to your farm, and back to your home, and you would step through the doorway, and you would say, "It's mine again. I am free. It's the acceptable year again." You can imagine, as you groaned in your bondage, that this would be a very acceptable year to you. But it's not called the acceptable year of Israel, or the acceptable year of the slave, or even of the poor. It is called the acceptable year of the Lord. Because God himself rejoiced in this day even more than the most needy person who heard the sound of the trumpet. Just stop and think again about the Lord Jesus Christ as he read these words from Isaiah 61 in the synagogue at Nazareth. And he stops by at proclaiming the acceptable year of the Lord. And he is saying, "I am God's year of Jubilee. And when I work in you and for you." That is the best news you could receive, not just to you, but to God himself. God takes pleasure in this acceptable year in doing these very things spoken of here. Is there someone listening who needs to hear that? Perhaps you're a trembler. And during a week of self-examination, your heart is broken and you doubt and you waver and you wonder, could someone as inconsistent and hot and cold and up and down as me ever be welcome at the table? Christ has come, and it's the year of Jubilee, the acceptable year of the Lord, who delights to do all the things spoken of here for such as you. The congregation of the same Christ is present and proclaimed this morning. He has not changed, and wherever his word is preached, he proclaims himself and calls on you to receive him. We'll look in a moment at what he does when he sets you spiritually free, but now we simply just need to marvel at his qualifications and his willingness. Through him, God says to you, today and every day, spiritual jubilee happens every time a poor sinner comes to God through Jesus Christ. And here's Christ proclaimed and receives the blessings of the text. Do you realize that? Do you wish you had been in Nazareth that day? You're just as well off as they were. Because Christ is who he is, this gospel can still be proclaimed. Because Christ is who he is, the most wretched, needy, poor sinner can hear this proclamation in hope and with a holy sense of anticipation. Because Christ is who he is, the table of the Lord is spread as a sign and seal of his qualifications and of his great delight in doing and in saving fully all who come to God through him. With everything going on in your own life as a sinner, this Christ is who you need. And now is the acceptable year of the Lord, in which it thrills God whenever Christ is proclaimed and believed on. And it still thrills God when it becomes the spiritual jubilee of all who appeal to him. Because of who he is, Jesus Christ can also do great things. And that's our second point, his accomplishments. Verse 1 of Isaiah 61 flows seamlessly over from his qualifications to his work. And as you read this beautiful description, just as back in Isaiah 55, focuses on your ears, on what you hear. Just count up the four things mentioned here at the end of verse 61, and three of them have to do with your ears. Three of the four, to remind you of Romans 10, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Christ comes to preach good tidings, to proclaim liberty, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And the application is very simple. How you should prize above all else hearing God's word, whether in preaching, Bible study, or family worship. You need Christ as the acceptable year of the Lord to do these things for you. He does them by his word, blessed by his spirit, making you a new person. Let nothing distract you from his word. But let's zero in on these four wonderful things that he does. In the first place, verse 1, he has been sent to preach good tidings to the meek, and that word can be translated either poor or afflicted, oppressed. And this speaks, first of all, of course, of Israel about to be thrown out of the land as the result of the wars that led to the end of the nation for a while. Only the poorest of the poor survived. They were taken to a far country. They had to start from scratch. Some of you remember coming here or have heard stories of people who came here in the 40s and 50s, starting with nothing, in homes where you could look through the cracks in the walls in an Alberta winter. Do you know what's especially hard for the poor? They rarely seem to get good news. Life is full of defeats and discouragements and disappointments, and the bad news is everywhere. Buying anything is a burden. But we need to remember that the poverty here was more than physical. It was spiritual. For there were spiritual reasons for that poverty. Their own sin had brought the nation into this mess. And Jesus would speak in the New Testament of the poor in spirit. Of those who feel like they are spiritual beggars. With nothing in themselves to boast about. And nothing in themselves to feel secure in and content in. Such poverty of spirit can happen, can't it, during a week of self-examination. You search your heart prayerfully, and you remember again who you are. And you want to sing with Psalm 102, overloaded with my sin, my poverty. The law of God is such a humbling searchlight. You want to say, my spiritual life is full of disappointments, discouragements, defeats, and bad news. It humbles the proud and leaves the sinner with nothing to boast in. One of the phrases rightly cherished by the experiential wing of the Reformed Church is this: we are poor sinners. And to such poor sinners, the Lord Jesus Christ has the best of news. For though the law is given to humble the proud, Christ proclaims the gospel to comfort the humbled. What is this good news? That Christ has died for sin. That Christ has paid the price. That Christ freely gives his perfect, spotless record of righteousness to all who with humble faith and empty hands receive it from him as a pure gift. If there's one message given to the children of God at the Lord's table, it is surely this. What better news could anyone hear? Oh, poor sinner, there is good news, whether for the first time or the thousandth time. Christ proclaims himself as God's acceptable year. Tie it to the year of Jubilee. Remember that Jesus teaches us to pray, forgive us our debts, your sins our debts. But Jesus is the able and willing year of Jubilee. The gospel trumpet is blowing this morning in the sanctuary. But the second wonderful thing that the Lord Jesus does as the acceptable year of the Lord is heal the broken-hearted. There were so many broken-hearted people in Israel at the time of exile. If your home was destroyed, most of your loved ones were killed, you were taken to a place you'd never seen before. And you had to make ends meet and start with nothing. Wouldn't you be broken-hearted? Sometimes sin can make such a mess in a family circle, in a life, that it breaks your heart. Whether the sins of others or your own sins, sin is heartache. There are people listening this morning who feel disheartened, maybe even to the point of being brokenhearted at your own sin and need or the brokenness of the people around you. Because Christ is who He is, there can be a new beginning for you and your loved ones. Nice words, someone may be tempted to say, but I need more than words. And that is why, of the four saving works of Christ listed in verses 1 and 2, this is the only one that does not use the word proclaim or preach. Christ uses His word to heal the brokenhearted, yes, but He comes so close through His Spirit that He actually heals. His healing touch through His Spirit is as real today as His physical hands on people were then. John Calvin puts it like this, and I quote, "The gospel is never an empty sound, but a powerful medicine, the effect of which is felt by the wounded." End quote. Did you hear that? The gospel is not an empty sound. Oh, brokenhearted ones, this Christ heals. He proclaims Himself to you in all His qualifications. Trust in Him for your healing. The third wonderful accomplishment of Christ is the acceptable year of the Lord, is that He comes to proclaim liberty to the captives. We can think of literal captives in prison in Babylon. Remember Manasseh in the Old Testament? Who killed the people of God. Who killed, even tradition has it, the prophet Isaiah. When he was in prison, he humbled himself and turned to the God of his fathers and was brought back by the Lord to his home in Jerusalem, unheard of in those times. The Lord still opens prison doors, physical ones and spiritual ones. You see, this bondage can be spiritual too. Jesus said in John 8 that those who sin become the slaves of sin. And sin has the power to domineer you, to become a tyrant, to become a bully. And even sin and backsliding in the heart of a child of God can lead to what's called a stronghold sin that has built a fortress in your life and heart. But Christ can break the chains and blow down the walls. And you may be tempted to say, but there is no hope. That person will never change. Or you might want to say it about yourself. This will never be different in my life. No, that's not true. With such a Savior who breaks chains and who brings people to liberty, there is hope. It is not for nothing that the New Testament describes the life of the children of God as the life of liberty. And even the law of God is called the law of liberty. And all of these wonderful works together, Christ's work, the acceptable year of the Lord, the spiritual jubilee of all who receive Him and embrace Him as their acceptable Savior. And you may want to say, but how do I do that? By hearing His proclamations this morning and putting your trust in Him, by saying to Him, be for me, do in me all these things. The gospel trumpet is still blowing. The Spirit of Christ is still thrilled to make Him God's acceptable year in your life. What a Savior. What a beautiful Savior. What a fitting Savior. What an irresistible Savior. How could any poor sinner in the brokenness of his life and in the bondage of his sins not love this Christ and believe in this Christ and rejoice when the gospel trumpets of this Christ are blowing? But wonderful as these words are, they do sound a warning. For sinners who resist the irresistible Savior, verse 2 says, He is now the acceptable year of the Lord, but the day is coming when Jesus Christ will also execute God's vengeance on those who ignore the acceptable year of the Lord. Then the trumpet of the second coming will be the signal of wrath, God's wrath. Therefore, do not delay. Now is the acceptable time. Now is the day of grace. Now the jubilee trumpet blows. Repent of your sin and turn to the Savior while it is still the acceptable year of the Lord.